As I said to the adult Sunday school class as I was preparing this message, I really felt led of the Lord to actually preach this message. I was actually going to preach the message I'm going to preach tonight. I was going to preach this morning, and the Lord just said no. And so I went ahead, and the Lord just laid this upon my heart. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'll go ahead and preach what you want me to preach. And so I got up this morning and introduced Brother Boots, and the text that I was preaching out of, he said, turn to the same text. And so anyway, he preached on the second coming of Jesus Christ, and this morning I want to preach to you a message about the days before Christ's return. And that is found in Acts chapter number 1. We're going to start with verse number 9. It says, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they, in other words, the disciples, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Now, if you don't have these next three words underlined or highlighted in the Bible, I would encourage you to do so. This was the Jesus that died on the cross. This was the Jesus that was buried. This was the Jesus that ended up raising from the dead, and he walked with them and talked with them and showed himself alive unto them. And now he is ascended up into heaven. And they said, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. How did Jesus go up into heaven? He went up bodily. He went up visibly. Physically, he went up into heaven. And the same Jesus that went up into heaven is going to come back the same way that he went. He's coming back again. Now turn over to Luke, if you would, please. Chapter number 17. And this is where we really want to get our text this morning. I have been pastoring here for 30 years. One of the predominant themes of messages that I've preached has been on the second coming of Christ. I believe what the Bible has to say. Over 300 times in the New Testament, it mentions or refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is more said in the Bible about his second coming than his first coming. He promised that he would come the first time, and he came. He promises to come the second time, and he will. Much has been said about the second coming of Christ. I have preached a lot of messages on this great topic. I have taught through the book of Daniel, verse by verse through the book of Daniel, taught through the book of Revelation, verse by verse, many times. I've taught Sunday school lessons and brought messages on the second coming of Christ. We have shown films on the second coming of Christ. If you're a student of the Bible, and if you've studied Bible prophecy, without a doubt you would say, we are living in the last days. Matter of fact, all you have to do is read the morning newspaper, and you would probably admit something is going on and something is about ready to happen. Matter of fact, even if you talk to the lost world will say, you know what, this world is falling apart. Something cataclysmic is just about ready to happen. The world can see something is happening, they just don't know exactly what. I believe what is about to happen is the trumpet is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to be raised, and those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a meeting in the air. Boy, I tell you what, there's going to be shouting time in heaven when we get there, amen? But I believe what is about to happen is the trumpet is going to sound and is going to call those that know the Lord Jesus Christ to be forever with the Lord. Jesus Christ is ready to step into the clouds. And like he told John in John chapter number 4, come up hither. We're going to meet him in the air, amen? Boy, I tell you what, I'm looking forward to that. One day we're going home and we're going to leave all of this world behind us. All of the suffering and all the toil and all the anguish and all the pain and the heartache, it's all going to be left behind. This morning I'd like to have you consider
the days just before Jesus comes back. And I want you to look at Luke chapter number 24, Luke chapter 17, verse number 24 through verse number 30. And I want you to notice what the Bible has to say concerning the days just leading up to the time when we are right before the Lord comes back. And I want you to notice what it says in Luke chapter number 17, beginning in verse number 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven and shineth unto the other part of heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. Notice what it says, in his day, the day of his return. Now notice what it goes on, it says. It says in verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day. You notice that? In the day. And it mentions this phrase over and over, in the day. The day of what? The day when the Lord returns. You see, the question is, what is it going to be like right before that day takes place? And if we were honest with ourselves and would take a good look at what the Word of God has to say, we would have to say, you know what? We are living in that day right now. It's not going to be long before the Lord comes back again. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and he and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And then it says, remember Lot's wife. Why should we remember her? She turned back. She longed for the things of the world, and she longed for her family more than the Lord. And God destroyed her also. This morning, I want you to consider what the Bible has to say concerning the days right before the Lord comes back. And I want you to follow along in your Bible, and don't just take my word for it. Listen to what the Word of God has to say. Look at Matthew chapter number 24, and hold your place here in Luke. Look at Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 44. The Bible says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Oh, in the last few years, in the last few decades, we've heard a lot about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't know when he's coming back, we just know he's coming back soon. But right now, the talk of the second coming of Christ is not on our vocabulary. What's on our vocabulary is the political scene. And the whole world is talking about what's going to happen in November. They're talking about the economy. They're talking about jobs. They're talking about the deficit. They're talking about health care. They're talking about the way inflation is running wild. They're talking about all of those things, but very few people have the second coming of Jesus Christ in their mind or on their tongue. And the Bible says, therefore be ye also ready, and for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And I told my wife several years ago, I said, you know, there's been a lot of hype about the Lord coming back in the last few years. And I believe that he is coming back. Exactly when, I don't know. But there's been a lot of talk about it. And, you know, we talked about the blood moons and the different signs of the times and all these things and how that we're getting prepared for the second coming of Christ. And I said, more than likely, he is not going to come back when someone sets a date, he's going to come back on this time. Because it's going to be a time when no one is looking for him. And everybody has forgotten about it. And now we're just all busy about trying to get through the rat race of life. Trying to keep our head above water. And that's what I hear a lot of people saying today. Matthew 24, verse 44, Jesus is going to come in an hour when no one is looking. And I think as far as a whole today, in Christianity as a whole, they're not looking for him coming. You say, preacher, I'm looking for him. Well, praise the Lord. You're the exception and not the rule. And if you are looking for him, there's a few out there. They're looking for him. We read that in the book of Revelation. They're watching for him. But most are not. Look over at 2 Peter chapter number 3, if you would. Hold your place here in Luke. I'm getting back to it. 2 Peter chapter number 3, and I want you to notice what Peter had to say. In 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 3, it says this, that in the last days there's going to be scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so today, listen, right before the Lord comes back, there's going to be people that are going to be scoffing about the Lord's return. Oh, I've heard that all before, preacher. I've been hearing that ever since I was a little child. Jesus is coming back, and he hasn't come back. Listen, that means he's even closer to coming back than when it was when you were just a child. Verse 3, it says that there's going to be scoffers walking after their own lusts. It's going to fill the world. Today, if you go ahead and you stand up and say, I believe the Bible and I believe that Jesus is coming again, listen, you're going to be scoffed at and you're going to be ridiculed and you're going to say, oh, you crazy Bible thumper, Jesus is not coming back. That's what the world is going to say about you. Look at verse number 4. In 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 4, it says, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In the last days, there's going to be Bible deniers. Right before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be people that are going to be denying the Word of God. Oh, this is what the Bible says, but you know what? That's not the way it is. We see that happening in our public school system. They teach about evolution and how the people evolved out of something. They teach that people evolved out of nothing. They believe in spontaneous generation. All of a sudden, something came from nothing. We have been fed a lie. And students in our public arena have been taught a lie. We are here as a direct result of God Almighty and His creation. Regardless of what the Bible deniers are saying out there, they say, you know what? The Bible is not true. The Bible is fabricated. I'll see what they say 5 minutes after they die. They will change their story. And eternity is an awful long time to think about where we went wrong. In verse number 4, the last days is going to be filled with Bible deniers. They're going to be all around us. In verse number 5 of 2 Peter chapter number 3, it says, in this they are willingly ignorant. In this they are willingly ignorant. In other words, the plain facts are right there in front of them, and they're unwilling to acknowledge those plain facts. They say that everything formed out of nothing. Many of the evolutionists today teach and they believe in what's called the Big Bang Theory. And if you actually study what they believe that all the atoms and all the molecules of the universe were tightly fit together and compacted. And actually they believe that everything in the universe fit into the size of a head of a pin. Can you imagine that? And by the way, I don't know who organized all that. Could you imagine? I have a hard time putting a jigsaw puzzle together. Could you imagine putting all the elements and tightly compacting them in to the size of the head of a match or the head of a pin? And somehow that heated up. I don't know where the heat came from. And then it blew up. And then, you know, this solar system went here, and this solar system went here, and the earth went here, and the moon went around it, and all of those things happened. And then all of a sudden, out of that molten mass, water appeared. And then the water fell on a rock, and the rock grew some moss, and then all of a sudden a fish formed. And then out of the fish grew legs, and then the fish crawled up on the sea, out of the sea, and walked upon the ground. And then it grew legs and a tail, and it swung through the trees as a monkey. And then the monkey dropped down on the campus of Harvard University and said, "Thank God I'm a man." And that's what they say. That's how we got here. You say, "Oh, come on, preacher, that's ridiculous." And that's exactly what they are teaching our young people in what they call the schools of higher education. You see, the plain fact is in front of us. Nothing has ever been recorded in history changing from one form to another. There has never been a recorded instance of spontaneous generation. You say, "Well, preacher, don't you know they created a life in a test tube? Mr. Miller did that." Yeah, and Mr. Miller failed to go ahead and have a closed system. He had if you do the scientific study on that Miller experiment, and go ahead and look it up on the internet, he actually failed, and he had an open system. It was open to bacteria, it was open to air, it was open to all those things, so therefore it was tainted, and the experiment was flawed, and even the scientists today say, "You know what, we can't go by that evidence." Today, we need to understand this. God created it all. And yet in the last days, there are going to be people that are going to be willingly ignorant, and they're going to say, "Oh no, we are a part of random chance evolution." Society is going to be filled with people who are willingly ignorant. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 5, if you would. And this is just introduction. When I get to the message, it'll go quick, all right? Second Timothy chapter number 3, look at verse 1 through 5. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Are we there? I believe we are. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." By the way, perilous times. Since Barack Obama has took the presidency of the United States, there's been more people killed in Chicago through shootings and the Chicago area than what there were killed in the Iraq and Afghanistan war as far as American troops. Perilous times. We hear about shootings in Toledo, and we hear about shootings even right here in Oak Harbor. It's all around us. I would have to say, if you are honest with yourself, we are living in perilous times. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We are living in perilous times. It goes on, it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Are we there, folks? Amen. Amen. It says covetous. That means they're longing for material goods more than anything else. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Folks, are we there today?
Yeah.
Absolutely. We are in those days now, and Timothy referred to those as the last days. Now turn back to the book of Luke. Jesus describes the last days in which are going to be on the earth before he returns. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 26 and 27. He describes the last days as the days of Noah. It says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." Notice this. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage.
until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. I want you to notice, first of all, hold your place here, look at 2 Peter chapter 2. What type of days were these? They were days of unbelief. In 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 5, it describes Noah and it describes the flood. It says, "And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person," notice this, "a preacher of righteousness." The Bible describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. In Genesis chapter number 6, God gave him 120 years to build the ark, but he wasn't just building the ark. He was preaching to people and telling them the judgment of God was coming. And they refused. They knew it here. They knew what Noah was saying. But they believed not here. Let's face it. Here is a man that's building a boat in the middle of a desert, 600 miles from water, 525 feet long, 75 foot high, and 53 foot wide. Don't you think that would get people's attention? And I don't believe that Noah was the only one that built it besides his three sons. He probably had everybody in the whole area helping him build. That's my own personal. There's nothing in the Bible about that. That's what I see happen. And as he was having all these people help him, he was there and he was preaching, "Listen, the judgment of God is coming. God's going to destroy the world with a flood." And they said, "It never rained before." And you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, and it actually describes the earth as it never rained. It actually was watered by a canopy, and water came up from the soil, or up from the ground, and like a heavy dew that covered everything every morning. Just like this morning, everything was covered with dew. You see, it was days of unbelief. I want you to notice something else about the days of Noah. The Bible says in verse number 27, they're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. No mention of God. They were just busy with life. And that's the way it is in our society today. You drive by in the summertime and you go ahead and you drive by 475 as it circles around, and you see all the soccer fields, and they are jam-packed full of moms and dads and children that go ahead and worship a soccer ball instead of worshiping God. And there is something wrong with all of that. No time for God. We've got time for Boy Scouts, and we've got time for Girl Scouts, and we've got time for all the other organizations that the world dreams up. But we don't have time to go to church. We don't have time to read our Bible. We don't have time to pray, and we don't have time for God. And listen, we are living in that day and age now. Amen. Busy days. Look back in Genesis. Hold your place here. Look at Genesis chapter number 6. I'm going to move right along, all right? Genesis chapter number 6. And I want you to notice a couple things in Genesis chapter number 6. Look at verse 5. This is right before the flood. And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Are we there today? As a society, only evil continually. If you don't believe that we're there, turn on the television. Look at the filth that it is spewing out. If you have little children, I wouldn't even recommend to let them watch the news with you. Advertisements are filled with pornographic scenes. They're filled, the media is all about self-interest, nothing about God. Wicked days. Look at verse number 11 of Genesis 6. It says in verse number 11 that the earth was filled with violence. Look at verse number 12. And God looked down upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth.
Corruption was a way of life. Hey, we can go ahead and we can have casinos and strip joints and still run for president, and it's okay. No, it's not okay. There is something wrong with the fact. And listen, we ought to be... I realize today, we don't have a whole lot to choose from in our electoral. It just amazes me. Out of 318 million people, it boils down to Trump or Clinton. God help us. And I say that. I say that with all sincerity. May God help us. Both candidates are morally bankrupt. Say, what are you going to do, preacher? I'm going to trust in God. Corruption was a way of life. Look at our society. Drugs are running rampant. You know what the solution is? Let's go ahead and, as soon as somebody ODs on heroin, we'll just go ahead and give them another drug to go ahead and get them out of it real quick so that they can go out there and OD the next day or the next day after that. That's not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. Amen. He's the answer to all of our problems. And yet it's politically incorrect to say that. But I've never been politically correct anyway, so. The days of Noah were days of unbelief, busy days, wicked days. And verse number 13 of Genesis chapter number 6. God said, I'm going to destroy man from off the earth. Listen, judgment is coming. Look back at Luke chapter number 17. Luke 17, verse number 28 and 29. It says this in verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. In other words, the same things that was happening during the days of Noah, right before he destroyed the world, is going to be happening before the Lord comes back. And then on top of it, it's going to be like Lot's day. And it says in verse number 28, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Once again, no mention of God. But there's something else that didn't mention. It didn't mention marriage. You know, today people are just forgetting about marriage. Why get married? We'll go ahead and we'll spend a year together and just shack up together. They don't even call it that anymore. We'll just live together. You know, the Bible calls it adultery. Say, oh, preacher, you can't say that. You'll run people off. That's what God said. That's what God said. Why should we be quiet about what God has said? I'm glad that God's grace is sufficient to save all that come to Him. But just like the days of Noah, but even worse, there's no mention of God. There's no mention of marriage. And there was total acceptance of wickedness by our society. Look back at Genesis chapter number 19, and it describes the days of Lot. And I'll just be here briefly, and I want you to notice what it has to say. In Genesis chapter number 19, Abraham went, he conversed with God, and God sent two angels to Sodom to try to spare Lot and his family that was there. And it says in verse number 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate at Sodom. By the way, the gate was a place of authority. Probably Lot was the mayor of Sodom. Now, there's something that you need to understand about Lot. The Bible describes Lot in 2 Peter 2:7. It says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That word just doesn't mean only. It means justified. Lot was saved. He was a perfect picture of a backslidden Christian living in the world, doing the things of the world. And God delivered him. He delivered him, but it wasn't without a lot of pain. He lost his family, he lost all of his possessions, and he lost his wife. But notice the total acceptance. Now, according to 2 Peter 2:7, Lot was he was saved. We would call it today a born-again Christian. And I want you to notice what it said his attitude was. Number one, he ruled over them, verse number one. Number two, look at verse 7. After the Sodomites gathered at his door and said, I want you to bring these two men, the angels, out that we may know them. By the way, they did not want to shake their hand and just get acquainted. They wanted to defile them. And then it says in verse number 7, and he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. It is a sad state of affairs when Christians start calling Sodomites brothers. It is wrong and it is sinful. We live in a day and an age when there is a total acceptance of wicked lifestyles by the majority. And the sad state of affairs is even Christians are jumping on the bandwagon and they are also accepting wicked and ungodly practices of the lost world. Oh, it's okay. The grace of God covers it. No. Sin is sin. Verse 7, he called the Sodomites brother. In verse number 8, he said, listen, don't try to do wrong to these visitors that come underneath my roof. Here is my two virgin daughters, verse number 8. You do with them as you please. Any old day, they'd be a fight on my hands and on their hands if someone come to take my two virgin daughters away from me to abuse them and to rape them. And you know what? Here was Lot, and he was saying, go ahead. The days before the Lord comes back, there is going to be acceptance of wicked practices by Christian people. And we are seeing that today. Churches today don't preach on sin anymore. Churches today, they'll go ahead and inflate a big beer bottle out in front of their church and say it's a carnival. Ministers here in Ottawa County will gather at a restaurant over in Elmore, Ohio for suds and grub and suds, they call it. As the minister drinks beer with all the local people and talks about spiritual things, there is something wrong with our society. Lot called the Sodomites brother, and he offered the Sodomites his two virgin daughters. And I want you to pay close attention. When God's people begin to condone what God vehemently condemns, our nation stands at a threshold of certain judgment. And judgment is right around the corner. But thank God there was a man by the name of Noah. And while all of this was going on, in Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That tells me there's hope. Amen. And God told Noah, I want you to build an ark. I want you to do all these things. Put your family inside. And God saved him. Noah and his family was saved from the destruction that fell on the godless world. Why? Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 7, it says, by faith, Noah being warned of God. In other words, he believed what God said. By faith, Noah being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He acted upon what he believed. I want to ask a question this morning. According to what the scripture says, Jesus Christ is coming back. Can I ask a question this morning? How many of you believe the Bible? Can I see your hand? You believe the Bible this morning? They put it down. Since over and over and over the Bible talks about that Jesus Christ is coming back, how many of you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? Put your hands down. Now, don't raise your hand. I want you to really think about it. Are you personally ready for him to come back? Are you personally ready? Number one, the only way you can be ready, you have to be saved. And if you're not saved, you're not ready. If you're saved, you'll get baptized and identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't been scripturally baptized, you're not ready to meet the Lord because you're being disobedient to him. You'll have to follow the Lord in baptism. Are you faithful in church? I believe he's coming back. And we ought, you know, the greatest thing, like our brother said in Sunday school, one of the greatest things we could do is when he comes back is find us praying or find us in church. Find us passing out a gospel tract to somebody and witnessing to somebody. Are we ready to meet him? He acted upon what he believed. The days just before the return of Jesus Christ are simply days when man is self-centered, self-seeking, and self-satisfying. No time for God, no room for his will to be done in our lives. And then the flood came and took them all away. I believe it's time for believers to turn back to God. I believe it's time for believers to get back to church. I believe it's time for believers to get back into the Word. And today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today, if you're lost, it's time for you to get saved. Because you don't know when the Lord is going to come back. Therefore, be also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You may say, well, you know what, I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow might not come. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Listen, if you've got a loved one that's lost, you ought to be praying for them. You ought to be witnessing to them. If you're saved, you ought to yield to him. And if you're lost, you ought to get saved today. Amen. Jesus is coming soon. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed.